Thanks so much, Grant. How's it, Crossways? How are you doing? Is everyone cool? Yeah, it's good. It's a lovely day here. So we've been on this journey about identity matters. And this is the next sermon in that, which is actually about identity calling. So just as we look back and as to where we've come from, last week, Richard Lechmer-Ertel gave a really profound teaching on who we are in Christ, and there's that lovely poster which I'll be using later for an illustration as well about knowing who we are in God. And prior to that, Pam also brought a brilliant sermon about who we are in Christ and how to be victorious in our identity in Christ. And so this whole thing and that video that we had at the very beginning was also very profound in terms of this topic, identity matters, in terms of our Christian identity. And it's profound because it has such a huge bearing on our walk with Christ. Whether our identity is secure in Christ, we have a victorious walk with Christ. But when our identity is insecure, where it's immature, then our walk is rather a struggle. And it's for the reason, you can go to the next slide, thanks, Pat, is that the reason is our identity really dictates our actions, our behaviors. And Richard last week spoke about that really well, and that he highlighted for us how where we are falling into the trap of the world's identity. You hear that other poster up this side, and when you fall into that mindset and we allow our thoughts and our feelings to be dictated to you by the world, then that dictates to our beliefs and it dictates our behaviors. And then we struggle. We really struggle in our walk. However, when we are conscious of and the knowledge of and reminding ourselves of our true identity in Christ, when we have that knowledge of who we really are, then we live victoriously in Him and through Him. And so it's a battlefield. It's a real battlefield. And all of us at some time or another will struggle with this. In our walk, we'll struggle with this battle, because Satan doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ. He wants you to believe lies, so he will tell you lies. He's going to tell you that you're a failure. He's going to tell you that you're not good enough. He's going to tell you that you're a sinner and that you're not worthy. And Pam's preached about this really well. His other strategy, as Pam was saying, is that in fact he will want you to believe that you actually don't need God, that you're good enough. In fact, your pride gets in the way of God. And so we often vacillate between those two when we're struggling outside of God's identity for us. And we need, Richard pointed us to a really cool strategy about how we can live in Christ's identity and the knowledge of that. And that was to renew our minds in the truth. And that's to go back to the truth and back to the truth and back to the truth until we're remembering and we're getting soaked in those words of God from His Word, which is reminding us and telling us who we really are, which then changes our behavior, which then changes our belief, and then our feelings fall in line. Okay, so it is a real battlefield. It is something that, like I said, Satan really doesn't want us to have victory in. But God wants a little bit more. God doesn't just want us to know our identity. He wants us to live our identity in Christ. He wants to actually live it. So it's one thing to know it. It's a whole other thing to live it. And that's what we're talking about today. Our identity calling is about living your identity in Christ. Living your identity in Christ. So in this topic, there's three main points I'm going to cover today. That knowing your identity, identity calling is a calling to follow. Identity calling is a calling to be. And identity calling is a calling to act. So those are the three things we're going to cover. Before I get into them though, there are two important points I want to touch on with you and for us to examine and think about. And I think the Lord spoke to me on these things. Well, the first thing is really just by definition, what is calling? So if I had to ask some people what you think calling is, a calling, what would you say? Okay, Doug, I want to throw over to you. What's a calling? What do you think?
Put you on the spot.
It's something that's driving you and that you feel that you're aspiring to be. Well, so it's a future that you look towards, I guess.
Okay, cool. Here?
I would say it maybe flows out of a motivation you have in your heart. Like something, whatever motivates you.
So those are good. Anyone, Pam? Yeah. So very often I think a lot of us will, those are all good answers. A lot of us will perceive our calling as being, as a calling, as something that is bigger than ourselves, that it's very motivational, that it's for something greater than us, and it's we dedicate ourselves to it. And it's either for or with others, usually for or with others, that we're doing this thing. It's a doing thing. Biblically, though, there's more to it than that. Biblically, our calling is not just our vocation, it's as much our election. Okay, calling is much your election as it is your vocation and vice versa. So your election is who you are in God, and God is calling you to be, Doug touched on that, who he's calling you to be as an individual as much as you serving him and going to do things. We often go into that whole thing, you know, a mission, you think of a calling, it's like, I've got to be a missionary, I've got to be this. Actually, a lot of it is between you and God as well. Your election as well as your vocation. Not just serving, it's who you are as well. The second thing I want to touch on before we get into our three main points, and it's profound because Heather actually had that picture of the scale. And the Lord is saying to me that we need to remember, sorry, dust. No, it's from the Lord. The Lord is saying that we need to remember that we don't do things for his approval. We do things by his approval. You might have heard that before by somebody. We don't do things for God's approval. We do it by his approval. And your calling to be someone in Christ, and your calling to serve Christ, is not because we want him to be pleased with us, because he's already pleased with us. It's because we're doing it through his approval, because he loves us, and because he's accepted us, therefore we act. And I think it's a trap that we can fall into quite easily, that we feel either that we're now accepted by God because we are being a certain way, or acting a certain way, or doing certain things. And that can actually be very, very false and very, very religious. And we're not called to be religious. We're called to be in relationship with God. So can we just remember those two things? Your calling is as much your election as your vocation. It's much as, thank you, who you are in Christ as much as what you do. And it's not about doing things for his approval, but it's doing things by his approval. Okay, so we're going to get into our three points. And there's quite a lot to go through, but I'll try and do that go through it quite quickly without missing out the main points. And so if you'll go open your Bibles, or you can also read off the screen. Today is quite cool because we've got one scripture which flows through Matthew from Matthew 4:18 is where we're going to start. So if you want to go there or read off the screen, and we're going to go through all the way to Matthew 5:16. And so it's one little passage of scripture, and out of this we're going to extract three important points about what it means to have an identity calling. What is your identity calling? Okay, so I want to read this first part. It's about the calling of the disciples. Matthew 4:18-22, English Standard Version. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This last week, we were in our Men's Connect group, the morning Men's Connect group, and the topic at the moment is talking about cultural Christianity versus authentic Christianity, and what it means to be an authentic Christian. And we all, at times, might fall into this category of being cultural Christians, where we allow the pattern of the world to dictate our behavior and decide how we're going to behave, and we fall into that that way. And so some of this talk went around, you know, how do we be authentic Christians? What is it that we should be doing that will really help us to be authentic Christians? And I know Doug came up with a thing, and we all concluded that to be an authentic Christian, you need to be an authentic follower of Jesus. So what does it mean to be an authentic follower of Jesus? We're going to take some pieces out of this scripture, and we're going to look at that. All right. So the first thing from the scripture that you'll notice is that when Jesus went to Simon and Andrew, he said to them, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And it says there, immediately they left the nets. So immediately they left. All right, so if you're going to be an authentic follower, there needs to be an aspect of putting down what you're doing. You've got to put down what you're doing and follow Jesus. You can't be following Jesus if you're carrying on doing what you've always doing. Okay. And we can think of practical ways about putting things down and letting and following Jesus. So are we making times in our day, maybe in the morning possibly, in a quiet time, where you're putting down the other things that you do, your worldly things that you get on with, putting them aside and saying, "Jesus, I'm going to focus in on you. I'm putting you first. I'm following you." It goes on to say that later on, I like this extract because a little bit there later on, verse 21, it adds a piece about James and John, the two brothers. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left, same, the boat and their father, and followed him. It adds there, immediately they left the boat and their father. And so they took their eyes off what they were doing. So they not only dropped what they were doing, but they took their eyes away from their father and maybe the business, the family business, and the boat, which was probably something they loved or was very valuable to them. They turned their eyes away from that and they looked to Jesus. If you're going to be a good follower, you can't be keeping looking over your shoulder. We know the scripture about when you plow, you can't be in the kingdom as a servant of God if you're going to be looking over your shoulder as a plower, all right? Because that's not going to work. Okay, so to be a good follower, you can't be looking over your shoulder. You can't be looking back at those things. You can be intently focused on Jesus. Are you intently focused on Jesus in your life? Are you intently focusing on Him? For me, it's not just about putting down what you're doing. It's about then going into your day, like in the morning, as an example. You can put down what you're doing and have a quiet time. That's great. But then in your day, to think about Him and to look to Him and to pray to Him and say, "God, come into my day. Jesus, why don't you help me with this situation here? I'm focusing on you, my eyes on you all of the time. I'm not going to take my eyes off of you, Lord." And the last thing is right at the end there. It says, immediately they left the boat, their father, and they followed him. And for me, that last point is really telling us that a good follower is a sustained action on following Jesus. It's sustained. And we know that it was sustained. It wasn't just that they followed and then came back, because we know they didn't. Those guys actually followed and they kept on following. And so this followed for me is not follow and leave for a bit. This followed is keep on following. So it's a bit like when you're driving in a car, right? Nick, you're in the front car, I'm in the back car. Okay, can you stand up? Right, so Nick's in the car, we're in Joburg, I don't know where I'm going, okay? And it's hectic, okay? And Nick's saying, "Listen, just follow me, and you'll get to your destination." So you can choose the destination. It doesn't have to be too far, okay? All right. So you're going to drive in front. I'm driving behind. You're taking me to a destination. Okay, away we go. Okay, we're driving. We're driving. That's great. Is that a Porsche? Because I can't keep up with you. Okay, we're driving. We're driving. Okay, and stop. Okay. Right, so don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Right, to be a good follower, I need to stop what I was doing. I couldn't carry on talking to you guys, you know, while my guard is going, you know. I can't be chilling there with Harvey saying, "Yeah, how's it, how are you doing?" Next thing, my guard is gone. I'm really stuck in Joburg. You don't want to do that, right? The second thing is I had to watch her, you know. If I'd just been not watching her, I might have been going this way. I don't know if you've ever followed somebody in a car, but it's stressful. You watch, boy. You watch that car. Especially when they go through that robot and yours goes red and you're like, "Oh no, have you been there? It's horrible." It's like, "Don't leave me." Yeah, and then lastly, it's sustained. Alright, so the alternate would be exactly that. You can drive home. Okay, she's driving home and I'm chilling here and I'm whatever and I'm not really watching. And next thing, she's gone through the robot and she's gone. Thanks, Nick. Give her a round of applause. Right. So how intentful are we as followers? How intentful are you being as a follower? Because our first identity calling, the first call of God, is not go and do stuff. It's not go and do stuff. It's not even be someone. It's just follow me. Just follow me. And, you know, we went through that our last sermon series, and it was really about being authentic Christian. And authentic Christianity is being here. This is authentic. Authentic Christianity is not choosing. I'm not calling judgment. Yeah, I really am not. But there's a commitment that one makes when one follows. And by you being here, you're being authentic Christians. So well done on that. Authentic Christianity makes space for God. Not just space, but puts Him first. And so let's follow with all that intent. Okay. So our second point is a call to be. Call to be. So we're not just called to follow, but we're called to be. So we're going to look at the next passage, which is Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. Okay, you can just flip through those. Thanks, Pat. There we go. Thank you. All right, so Matthew 5, 1 to 10. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him and began to teach them. And He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What's very interesting about this passage is actually the first verse. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them. Jesus sees the crowds. Normally, the crowds would come to Jesus, or He would go to the crowds when He saw them. Jesus was electing to go away from the crowds. He went up on a mountain and His disciples came to Him. Now what's really interesting about that is that the disciples, when you read the commentaries and the theologians, I'm not one of those, but when you read their works, they say this doesn't refer to the 12. They say this refers to the genuine followers of Jesus. So the crowds were there, He went up on the mountain, and those who genuinely wanted to follow Jesus went up onto the mountain with Him. So they were genuine followers. Haven't we just spoken about that, right? They were genuine followers. They went up onto the mountain to be with Him. And Jesus, and then He sits down, and the disciples, these people, who they were, however many they were, came and sat with Him, and He then taught them, and He spoke to them in this way. And He gives them the Beatitudes, which in a sense mean blessings, the blessings. But again, all theologians would agree that in fact what Jesus was teaching them with the attitudes of a true follower, the attitudes of a real Christian, are these things. The characteristics were these things. And He was calling them to be these things. He was saying that this is now your identity. This is now your identity. You're moving from true followers to true beers, not beers, you know, beers, of Jesus. Okay. You're now an authentic Christian, not just by your following, but by who you are and how you are and how you act. And He gives them these things. And He's not saying, He's actually not saying you can pick and choose here. He's saying you are all of these things. You are all of them. Which is pretty hectic. Because whenever I read this in the past, I always thought, yeah, maybe I'm a bit of a peacemaker because I stopped those two yokes from fighting. So maybe that's me. But actually God is saying, you're all of these things. God is saying, you are all of these things, and He's giving you that label. So I just want to give you these labels. Now I've got some sticky labels here to put on here. Ella, did them up very nicely for me. Okay, they're quite small, but I'm going to use our man over there, which is just perfect. Because like I was saying earlier, here we've got knowing our identity in Christ. Now we are living our identity in Christ. And the Beatitudes are about living your identity. And so the first thing that Jesus says, give me a second. What's the first one, guys? Can you remember? Blessed are the... Okay, here we go. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. So poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are you, that you're poor in spirit. Now that you have me in your heart, you're going to be poor in spirit. And what he was trying to say to them is that you're going to have a full understanding, now that I'm inside you, just of your spiritual poverty and your need for me. You're now really going to know your need for me. And you're going to be reliant on me. And not just that. Not only are you going to know your need, and I think today was really touching. The worship was amazing, Heath and the team, because it really brought us to the cross. And I think for many of us, in that moment, we felt our need for God. And that's because you've got a true mark of Jesus on you. For those of you who came up for prayer, you're a true believer. Because you have the knowledge, not just the knowledge, but you have Jesus in you, and you understand your need for Him. And that's where you need to be. For the non-Christians, they have no concept of their need for God. For people who don't know God, they have no concept of this need. But if you're a Christian, you have an identity of a need for God. We need God. But what's really cool is that Jesus overlays these things with blessings. And He says, whilst you have an identity of a poor spirit, a poor spiritual spirit of a need for God and a dependency on Him, He overlays this with blessing. And the blessing is, theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. So by having a poor spirit, coming up for prayer, knowing your need, you can be blessed. Because you know that God's kingdom is yours. Right, the second one is, help me here, mourners. Those who mourn. Those who mourn. Good morning here. Those mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. By having Jesus in your life, not only are you aware of your spiritual poverty and your need for Him, but you're also in a space where you really do grieve and mourn your shortcomings and your failures. Alright, and I think all of us as true Christians, you'll know you're a true Christian by the fact that when you mess up, you feel it. You feel it. Alright, and we know that the world doesn't work like that. In fact, they almost relish in sin and depravity. But for us, our sin hurts us. And that's a mark of a true Christian. But that's okay, because the blessing is, whilst we have an identity of mourners, we have the blessing of comfort. So God will comfort you. It's not just about being a mourner, it's actually being comforted that God will comfort you. The next one is that we are called to be meek. Okay, let's get meek off here. So the next one is meekness. Jesus labels us with a meek spirit. And a meek spirit, actually, in the Greek vocabulary of this, what I've read, is the Greek vocabulary of this is actually strength. It's not weakness. It's not being a pushover. It's having an immense strength. That's what meekness means. And your strength is in your humility. It's in your patience. It's in your kindness. That's where your strength lies. In God's humility, in God's patience, in God's kindness that we will display. And so, and a true identity of a Christian is not that boss who actually rants and raves and screams at his employees. That's not the mark of a true Christian. I don't know if you've ever had a boss like that, or you've seen people like that. It's not the guy in the traffic who shouts and screams when he gets cut off. It's not that. It's a spirit of meekness. It's a spirit of gentleness and humility. The next one is righteousness. A thirst and a hunger for righteousness. And so God labels us, Jesus labels us with a thirst for righteousness. A thirst for righteousness. And so all of us, I'm sure as Christians, now that we have Jesus in our lives, long to be righteous before God. Long to be righteous. And what is the blessing that comes with that? That we're filled. Okay, the Bible, that passage says filled. And what it means is it means you'll be satisfied. So in thirsting for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. We're called to have an identity of mercy. Because we have received mercy, we are called to have mercy. And the blessing on that is that you'll be upon you'll be bestowed even more mercy. So by being merciful, you'll receive even more mercy. There's no end to the mercy that one can receive. The next one, that I want to take off quick, is pure in heart. Pure in heart, put it over the heart. So the label that Jesus gives us as a true Christian is that we will be pure in heart. And what that actually means is not so much being just moral. It actually means having an undivided heart. So when you've got a pure heart, like pure silver, it's not divided. It is fully on God. And so God is calling us to have a pure heart. Lastly, the last two are peacemakers. God has called us to be peacemakers in this world. An identity of a peacemaker. And what is the blessing that comes with peacemaker? Say? Children of God. Okay. And so as children of God, being a true peacemaker is actually to live in such a way that you're bringing the gospel into your wherever you're at. Okay, so it's about reconciliation. And so in my context, I'm very lucky from a point of view that I can actually speak about Jesus in the classroom. And I can bring reconciliation to the young boys that I teach. I can actually preach in the chapel. So I'm bringing the gospel in there, and I'm bringing God into their lives, reconciliation of man to God. And you might want to think, well, how can I do that? It's not just about preaching, though. It's also just about bringing God into every situation. And so wherever you're at, we're called to be peacemakers, and that will define you. Jesus is defining you, labeling you with the peacemaker label, so that you can bring not only His gospel, but His truth and His life and His love wherever you are. The last one is quite a tough one. Blessed are the persecuted, and that we will be persecuted for His name and for righteousness. And so God gives us a label of persecuted. And what that label means is not so much just that you're going to be maligned or slandered, but that label of persecution means that you're going to endure. It means that the kingdom is yours through your endurance, through persecution. And that He is with you, and He will help you to endure through the persecution. So isn't it wonderful that we have eight characteristics that we can adopt through Christ? That we are called, our identity calling is to be these eight things. Not one, all eight. God wants us to live these eight. So be a peacemaker. Be someone who is righteous. Be pure in heart. And so forth. And God will bless you through that. That's what He's calling to us to be. And so my last point is the third and the final one, and that comes from Matthew 5 as well. So let's have a quick look at that one, and it's a call to act. Call to act. Let's go straight on to that. Salt and light. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm just going to repeat the last verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What I find really interesting about Jesus, and so we've gone from followers, and I'll come back to that, we come from followers to being Jesus, to being more like Him, followers to beers, to the final one is to act as, or to act God's life, act God's identity in the world. So, in this, what's quite interesting about this is that Jesus says in that verse, He says, you are the salt. You are. So talking about labels, talking about labeling people, Jesus is labeling you, and he's saying you are the salt, and you are the light. So there's no getting out of this, guys. I'm sorry if you thought maybe you could be half in on this deal. There's no half in on this deal. You are the salt, and you are the light to the world. And how crazy is this? How nuts is this? Who else is known as the light of the world? Jesus himself. Jesus himself gives you his own title. Who would have thought that we would be able to carry the title of Jesus? And yet he gives it to you because he knows that in him you can change the world. You can make a difference. You will make a difference through his strength and through his power. And so he gives you the title salt and light. You are. And so when we leave here, you need to remind yourself of that. You need to remind yourself of that calling and that mantle that he's given you. The mantle to go out there and change the world. With salt being a preservation. You know that salt preserves, right? So I brought some biltong, eh? You like biltong? Biltong. Nick, do you know how long it's been in my cupboard, dude?
Ages. Looks the same as the day I bought it, eh?
Okay, why is it so well preserved, Nick?
Dried up.
Yeah, that's the one reason. It's got so much salt in it. Yeah, it's got salt in it. Tastes awesome. Yeah, so as Christians, we're called to taste awesome, eh? In the world. You bring a bit of flavor, eh? Yeah, we're the happiest, right? So, we're meant to be awesome. But not just that, we're meant to preserve. We're meant to preserve. Just like that biltong was preserved. We're meant to preserve things in the earth. So how are you bringing preservation in your space? And for me, it's like healing. For me, it's looking for those people who are hurting and praying for them and being kind and bringing a meal and serving people. That's how you are preserving this earth from rotting. Because those people are hurting, right? And so we can bring healing into the spaces that we are. We are salt. The second thing, I can't give this away, sorry, is that my son will be very upset with me, is obviously light. Okay, so we are light. All right, you can all see the light. Okay, so we are called to be light. And for me, this means that we are called to shine in the dark places and bring his truth into the dark places. And I think wherever we are, we see darkness. And we need to be strong enough to stand up for what is the truth. And that can be really, really tough. And I'm also convicted by this. Because sometimes it's actually much easier to ignore the darkness and not speak up. When actually we're being asked to speak up. Jesus, guys, Jesus spoke up. He spoke up. And he didn't pull his punches when he needed to. Take the fight. Alright. But he also spoke truth on the other side with kindness and gentleness to those who were hurting. And so we need to bring truth into people's lives and say, actually, you know what? I love that the shack where the figure of God, the black lady, keeps on saying to the guy, God is especially fond of you. In fact, she says that, I think, of everyone. God is especially fond of you. That's bringing light into the world and truth into the world because that's true. But also remember, sometimes we also have to stand up for the tough things and actually bring truth into places where there's darkness and be bold enough to say, actually, that's not good enough or that can't happen. We need to stop that. Does it make sense? Okay, so I want to finish with this last slide. I'm done, really. But I just want to encourage all of you to say that as true followers of Jesus, we're called to continuously follow him because that's where our foundation, that's where our strength comes from, to be like him and to act like him. So can each of you commit to thinking in your own heart, maybe as we pray now, I really want you to think, you know, how can I be a better follower of Jesus? Maybe there's a connect group that I've been avoiding, and maybe I can get stuck in there, because that's following Jesus, really. It's not about the people, it's about Jesus, it's about wanting to be closer to Jesus. Maybe there's a discipline or a habit, not a religious discipline, but maybe there's a habit that you can pick up to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you in this way. Maybe it's just in your workspace where you can be a little bit more attentive to saying, God, can you come into this space and let me speak your truth into this space? The second thing I'm going to challenge you on is, can you look at those, why don't you go back tonight and read through those Beatitudes and really pray, Lord, you've given me these labels. Help me to be these things for you, because you've promised them to me. And finally, I pray for you and me that we can really act in such a way as to honor God, to be the salt and light in this earth, and to really make a difference in our spaces in this earth, in this place. And so I challenge you to think of those areas. Where can you be salt and where can you be light in the people around you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. So much. That you're calling us not just to an existence of being followers, but to be just like you and to serve just like you. Thank you that you would use these us as tools, your tools in your hand, to be and to make a difference in the world around us. Lord, thank you that you overlook our imperfections and our weaknesses, and you empower us from the inside. Thank you that it's all about you and not about us. Thank you too that it's not even about pleasing you, but it's because you're pleased with us that we can serve you. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Thank you so much that you love us and that you want to use us. Won't you, Holy Spirit, won't you prompt each of us to know of how we can serve you more in our spaces, how we can live the identity you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next time Tony serves, you know to get ready to act and be part of the object lessons. Thanks, Tones. Now those are very real.